And what a blessing it is to begin our worship with such a wonderful time of praise. Scripture says that we bless the Lord as a congregation of people, a congregation that would lift our voice in praise unto Him. I thank you, Brother Gary, and the praise team for all that you do to bring us to a point and place of worship. I want to ask you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 1. I shared with you last week that the Lord's laid on my heart to do a sermon series on the book of Galatians, and we kind of put our toe in the water last week. We looked at the first 10 verses or so of Galatians chapter 1. Today we're going to pick it up again in chapter 1 at verse 11 and carry on from there. While vacationing not too long ago, actually, just a few weeks ago in New York, Sarah and I saw some great sights. We had the privilege of seeing the New York skyline from the middle of the Hudson when we were on a cruise out there, and we saw the Statue of Liberty, Ellis Island, Empire State Building. I mean, the list goes on. There are so many things to see. We toured the second week over in Tarrytown, which is the home of Washington Irving, wrote The Legend of Sleepy Hollow, and there are some coastal towns along that area, one being Sleepy Hollow. We visited the Rockefeller Estate as well and learned a lot about his life. We also took time to go to Ground Zero. There we visited the 9/11 Memorial, the 9/11 Museum. And there I was reminded of the devastating effects of terrorism. As we looked at some of the artifacts in the museum, I was reminded that terrorism results in destroyed property, in families being devastated, results in death. We took pictures of One World Building, and as I stood at the base of that building and looked 1,776 feet into the air to the very top of the antenna that was intentionally built in length to reach 1,776 feet, because in 1776 we signed the Declaration of Independence. While one world building is as high in 110 stories as the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers, they intentionally extended the top of the building and the antenna to 1,776 feet. And as I looked up to the top of that, I was reminded that you might knock us down, but you're not going to keep us down. That building sends a message to the world that we are America. And we get back up when you knock us down. It occurs to me as I looked at the memorial, looked at the all that was done in memory of what took place that day, that terrorism would not exist if there were no terrorists. By definition, a terrorist is one who uses force or threat to demoralize, intimidate, destroy, or conquer. A terrorist is wicked, evil, malicious, and lawless. A terrorist brings fear and destruction and even death. We don't have to spend much time thinking about terrorists, and we come up with names like Osama bin Laden. He was a terrorist. Saddam Hussein was a terrorist. Adolf Hitler was a terrorist. Timothy McVeigh was a terrorist. The Unabomber was a terrorist, and the list goes on and on. But some of you might be surprised to know that the person I'm going to talk about this morning was also a terrorist. By his own admission, he used force and threat to intimidate and destroy the first century church. He used force and threat to intimidate and demoralize new believers, new converts to Christianity. He used force to imprison and even kill Christian converts. By all definition, he was a terrorist, and even by his own description of himself, he was a terrorist. Let me show you what he says about himself as we look at Paul speaking about his life before he was converted. Will you stand as we honor the Lord in the reading of his word? Galatians chapter 1, we will continue in this sermon series together, beginning in verse number 11. Paul speaking here as he's writing to the churches at Galatia. He says, I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men or man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation or my way of life in time past, in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles I saw none, except James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And Lord, when we break open the precious word of God, there is truth to be learned, to be gleaned. There is a very clear message that you send to us every time we delve into your precious word. And so God, today I ask that you would use me as your mouthpiece. May I be the vessel through which your word is delivered today. God, that what I preach today will not be my words, but your words. So I ask you to take control of my mind and my mouth. Lord, that the thoughts will be clear and cogent, that the message will be presented in such a way that it's understandable, that it's consistent and correct with Scripture, and that in it and through it you may be glorified, because you are worthy. And so, God, we give to you this time, our minds, our attention. Open our ears that we might hear from you, our hearts that we might receive your word with gladness and thanksgiving. And Lord, use your word to draw us closer to you, so that when we leave here today, we leave rejoicing, saying it's good to have been in the presence of Holy God. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, Paul says an awful lot in these verses. And my heart's desire today is to put them in context and to share with you some of the deep truths that Paul is speaking to. So I think it's necessary for me to work on the context and to lay the foundation. Paul talks about being a religious man. By religion, we mean this. By definition, the word religion means a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. A cause, principle, or system of beliefs held to with extreme vigor, intensity, zeal, and loyalty. So you can be religious about anything. Paul was religious. He stood alone by his own admission from even his peers when it came to his zeal for promoting the Jewish religion. But something happened in Paul's life. The same thing that happens in our life when the Lord Jesus comes into our heart, it's called conversion. And by definition, conversion means this: an act of converting, the process of being converted. Now listen to this. Something or someone converted from one use to another. Now, I don't want you to forget that as we go through the message today. Paul was not a Christian when we are first introduced to him as Saul. He was religious, and in his religious zeal, he sought to wipe out Christianity. He sought to destroy the new converts. He was not a Christian, although he was religious. And there are many people today who are religious, but they're not Christians. And I would submit to you that there are many people sitting in the pews of the churches around the country and around the world today who are religious. They're following a set of rules that says, I need to be in church on Sunday, so I'm going to go to church on Sunday. But they've never been converted. They're not Christians. They are as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. And they'll die and go to hell. Because you can be religious and not be converted. You can be religious and not be a Christian. Four times Paul speaks to his conversion. He speaks to it in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26, and here in the book of Galatians. It was important for Paul to lay the groundwork for his ministry that Jesus had done a work in his life, and he was converted. His conversion story, as set forth in Scripture, is probably one of the greatest conversion stories in the Bible. He was raised a Jew. He was trained as a rabbi. He became a violent persecutor of the early Christian church. He hated Christ. He hated Christ's followers so much that he did the very best he could do, everything within his power, to eradicate the upstart churches. Now, I'm going to say this as a side note. You need to remember this. He was attacking the churches. Oftentimes, we have elevated Paul to a place of admiration, which we should. He's a great apostle after the Lord saved him. But the church was already underway because that was the responsibility and the mission given to the other apostles. You remember right before the Spirit came upon the church in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus went back to heaven, he told the apostles, you have a mission. You're going to be witnesses to me. You're going to establish the New Testament church in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And the apostles were obedient unto that mission call, unto that ministry assignment given to them in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And so Paul, seeing that these New Testament churches are popping up everywhere, he decides he needs to stop that. And he sets about to eradicate the New Testament early Christian church. And he approached it as a terrorist would approach, wiping out what they have in their crosshair. So he was raised a Jew. He was trained to be a rabbi. He became a violent persecutor of the church. He hated Christian followers. He went after anybody who began to promote the cause of Christ. But one day, in the course of his life, Jesus got a hold of him. And I think his story is no different than the rest of us. One day, Jesus got a hold of us. That's why Paul would tell the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new person. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. How do you know if you're truly saved? I have people ask me this all the time. My immediate response to that question is, has your life been changed? Because if any man is truly converted, all things will pass away. All things will become new. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul says. But I'll tell you, God changes everything about you. He changes what you used to hate to what you can now love. Paul hated Christians. But isn't it amazing after he was converted, he loved them? That's called conversion. What I used to be, I no longer am. Because Christ has made a difference in my life. He went from being a terrorist to being an evangelist. Last week I shared with you that Paul had to defend his apostleship many times, and he starts out the first part of this letter to the churches at Galatia, and he says in verse 1 of this chapter, Paul, an apostle, not of men. I shared with you how Matthias was selected to fill that 12th spot for a very specific purpose, to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but he was chosen by man, by the other apostles. Paul was chosen and called by Christ himself. He defends his apostleship by saying just that. An apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And now we find him defending the gospel message that he preached, basically on the same foundation. He says in verse 11 and 12, I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, the gospel which I am sharing with you, is not after man. It's not a man-made gospel. It's not something that I decided to preach on my own. It's not something that I authored on my own. I certify to you, brethren. I'm not lying to you. I'm being honest with you. I'm telling you without any equivocation, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, because I didn't receive it from man. I neither received it of man, neither was it taught to me by man. That means he had a great teacher, huh? If man didn't teach it to him, where'd he learn it? And where do we learn it? I didn't receive it of man. And I didn't learn it of man. And it wasn't given to me by man. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, we can almost say amen and go home right now, couldn't we? We're not going to. I appreciate the amen, but we're not going home yet, just so you know. I think it's noteworthy that Paul stands on the same ground in defending his apostleship as he stands on to defend the message of the gospel. He says in his apostleship, it didn't come to me by men. Jesus called me. He says with respect to the gospel he's preaching, it didn't come by man. Jesus revealed it to me. And with that established, he proceeds with his testimony, his personal testimony. Paul, by his own admission, was a terrorist initially. He says in verse number 13, you have heard of my conversation in time past. You've heard what I've already said. He's referencing some of his admissions in the book of Acts, those three different chapters I told you where he shares his testimony. And here again, he shares his testimony. And his reputation was well known. He said, you've heard of my conversation in times past that the Jews, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. That's a tough admission, but it's the reality of his testimony. He said, there was a time in my life where I attacked the church of God. I think there was a time in my life when I was anti-Christian. There was a time in your life when you were anti-Christian. Why? Because we are born in sin. Because we have no desire to know God and to love God until the Spirit of God begins to work in our life. And Paul says, you know that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. We could spend a lot of time talking about what that means. He sought to destroy the church. And he said, I profited in the Jews' religion above my equal. I was not just the rising star, I was the shining star when it came to persecuting Christianity. When it came to destroying the upstart New Testament church, when it came to wiping out and obliterating the new churches that the apostles were busy about establishing, I was not just a rising star and destroying them, I was the shining star. I had no equal. I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Nothing could stop me. No one could stop me. But you know what? He hadn't met Jesus yet. So he's moving along. He was convinced that he was right. Before he became a Christian, he was perfectly happy in his career as that rising and shining star. He was happy with the acclaim that was being given to him as the most zealous of all the Jews, as the one who was attacking Christianity. He felt no remorse over persecuting the followers of Christ. And he viewed his behavior as a special gift, really, to God. He thought he was functioning for God as a messenger of God, while he was destroying Christians. There are many folks today who are warped in their thinking because they justify their behavior saying, I'm being a help to God in doing this, when in fact, you're being destructive to the work of God. He felt no remorse over his persecution of the followers of Christ. His religion satisfied him on every level, and he saw no need for anything to change in his life. He was happy with where he was, and he saw no need especially to become a Christian. And yet God had a plan for him. And I want to tell you, God has a plan for you. Paul didn't know what God was up to. He was not looking for Christ. He was looking to wipe out all evidences of Christ. He was looking for ways to wipe out Christianity and to destroy the New Testament church. The Bible tells us in Acts, the 8th chapter and verse 3, that as for Saul, which was his name prior to conversion, before he became Paul, his name was Saul. And the scripture says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, because many of the churches started in homes, and they were small gatherings of people. The church was planted there, and there is where the church grew. Not all of the churches met in buildings like we have today and like most churches meet today. And so the scripture says that Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauled out men and women and put them in prison. It's like they would be gathering in a church meeting and there would be a knock on the door and someone would go to the door and Paul would say, are there any Christians in here? And as soon as they said yes, he said, you're going to jail. He'd haul them out. Throw them in jail. The scripture says that he wreaked havoc on the church. He was so convinced that he was right that in addition to imprisoning and threatening the new believers, he consented even unto their death. He was okay with them being killed. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2, we read that Saul was just breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and he desired of him letters so that on the way to Damascus, he could even go into the synagogues. And if he found any along the way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And we track this out and we trace this according to Scripture, and we find that by the time he's on the Damascus road headed to really wipe out more Christians there, he's already consented to the death of Stephen, one of the first deacons in the church. And not only did he approve of Stephen's death, but the Bible tells us that he held the coats of the men that threw stones at him. Paul was convinced that he was right. He consented unto the death of Christians because he was convinced Christianity was wrong. And so, not only was he about imprisoning new believers, he was also about killing them. In his mind, the best way to defeat Christianity was to just kill the Christians. In his zeal, he had no peer, neither as a student of the law of Moses or as a fierce opponent to the church of God. He was a religious fanatic who had one thought in mind, and that was to wipe out Christianity. And Paul tells his story this way I believe, so much a dark story about what his life was like, so that when he begins to talk about the light of the gospel and the difference it made in his life, you can see a very distinct contrast. This is what I used to be, but then Jesus touched me. And when Jesus touches you, all things change. All things become new. You see, Paul was not what we would call a seeker. Today we hear that. Oh, there are so many seekers out there. I don't think Paul was seeking Christ. I don't think Paul was looking for God and the kind of relationship that you have through Christ. He had no sense of a need for salvation. He had no inner voice calling him to come to Christ. Some might even say about him, why would you pray for somebody like Paul? You may have people in your own life that might fit Paul's profile, and you might say it's not worth praying for him. I want to tell you it's worth praying for everybody. The Bible tells us to pray for our enemies. Paul was an enemy of the church. I have to believe that during that time, people were praying for Paul. Many of them may never have seen the conversion that took place in his life. Some of them were probably killed, like Stephen, who may have in fact prayed for Paul because of his reputation, and they knew that he was an enemy of the church. But what God does in salvation is beyond us. And yet, we have a responsibility in this process as well. And I'll speak to that in the coming weeks. I don't have time this morning. Some of this stuff we don't fully understand. We have folks who act like they fully understand it all. But who's known the mind of God and who's been his counselor? What was going on when he penned the names at the beginning of time in the Lamb's Book of Life? I don't know the answers to all that. I'm not going to pretend to know the answers. I know what Scripture says, and I know that when we read Scripture, we seem to have a responsibility. If we confess our sin, we have a responsibility to confess our sin. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We have a responsibility there. But how do we get to that point? I would submit we get to that point because God brings us there. Lazarus was dead. And there was nothing Lazarus could do about his deadness until Jesus said, come forth. There's nothing that we can do about our salvation, about eternal life, until the Spirit of God works on the deadness of our heart and the deadness of our spirit. And so there's so much going on there that we have to be careful not to draw battle lines and allow one thought to create dissension with someone who has a different thought. We have to agree that salvation is of God and that all of the details we may not fully understand right now. But what matters is that we're on mission with what he's called us to do. And Jesus said, go to the world and tell them about me. Share the gospel. Paul was given charge to share the gospel with the heathen. We have to be careful to do what God's called us to do and not draw battle lines with how God does what he's doing. Does that make sense to you? So, Paul is on his way to Damascus. He's got a purpose. He's got a focus. And it is to wipe out the church of the living God. And along the way, God touches him, knocks him for a loop. I had a lot of things I wanted to say right in there because, you know, in the King James, it talks, gives a specific name for his donkey. And so I could go a lot of different ways there, but I'll just say God knocked him for a loop. And suddenly a terrorist comes face to face with the one that he's been fighting against all his life. And it dawns on me that the body of Christ is made up of a whole lot of sinners, guilty of a whole lot of sin. It may be that somewhere along the way, you went too far on a date. Maybe that you engaged in premarital or even extramarital relations. Maybe that you experimented with illegal substances. It may be that legal substances have a control of your life, or at some point did. Perhaps you spent some time in and out of jail. You might say, Pastor, I haven't done any of those things. I suspect if I keep going, I'll hit your sin. Why? Because all have sinned. And yet, when we are converted, when we are saved, all of us sinners make up the body of Christ. So the one thing that all of humanity has in common is that we are sinners. But what's great about Christianity is we have some other cool things in common. We've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus. We've been justified by grace. We've been reconciled to God. We've been redeemed from the penalty of sin. We've been restored to a relationship with God. And we've been converted to a radically changed life because what I used to be, I no longer am. Not because of my own good, not because of my own intellect, not because of my own decisions and choices, but because the Holy God of heaven cared enough about me to reach down and knock me for a loop and change everything about my perspective and my desires and my wants. Paul was a sinner and a terrorist, but he was a terrorist that meets God. And there's a point in your life, if you're truly a Christian today, that you met God. He says in verse 15, but when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't care what men had to say at that point. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I was going along having a great time. I was picnicking on my way to Damascus. I had a purpose. And then God knocks me for a loop. When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I didn't care about man. I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to the desert. I went to Arabia. And then I went back to Damascus. Paul knows what God did. He tells us in verse 15, when it pleased God. He called me by His grace. He says, but He's telling His story pre-conversion. That dark, ugly story of His life, His testimony. And then He says, but. And that word changes everything. But when it pleased God. Think about that transitional word in Paul's testimony. Consider whether or not that is a transitional word in your life. I was going along this way just as happy as can be. Ignorant, dead, in darkness, happy to be there. But when it pleased God. Paul was a sinner. But when it pleased God. Paul hated Jesus. But when it pleased God. Paul tried to kill Christians. And in fact was responsible for the death of at least Stephen and perhaps others. But when it pleased God. Paul wanted to destroy the church. But when it pleased God. Paul enjoyed being lost. Because he didn't know he was lost. When it pleased God. Paul wasn't looking for a change in his life or a new life, but when it pleased God. Paul intended to kill more Christians, but when it pleased God. And it dawns on me that verse 15 is a very transitional verse for the rest of the book of Galatians, because prior to this, Paul is the subject of his testimony. He talked about himself. He's talking about what he did. He's talking about how he destroyed the church. But we get to verse 15 and suddenly the subject of his testimony changes. It's no longer about Paul, it's about God. But when it pleased God, the truth is, God came into his life just like he comes into our life without permission. Without invitation. Paul's on the road to Damascus with a purpose, with a plan, and suddenly God comes into his life. Aren't you glad that God came into your life? Aren't you glad that when you were lost in your trespasses and sin, when you were doomed to hell, that God came into your life? And changed everything about you. He saved you. He cleansed you. He redeemed you. He reconciled you. He made you His own. Because He loves you. But when it pleased God. If Jesus had asked for permission, Paul would have said no. And therein is the confusion in how we can explain all of that. What our responsibility is. Paul was not seeking God. Paul was not seeking Christ. If it was all up to Paul, he would have said no. He was happy where he was doing what he wanted to do. Make no mistake about it. You don't seek God. God seeks you. You don't decide one day that you're going to raise yourself from the dead. You're dead and don't know you're dead. Does that sound profound? Is it okay to say it that way? You're dead and don't know you're dead. But then God doesn't just... God just invites Himself in. He just intrudes. He just says, here I am. Deal with it. Ephesians 2:1, and you, as He quickened, that word means to be made alive. And you, He made alive when you were dead in your trespass and sin. Just like I said earlier about Lazarus, he was dead. And until Jesus spoke to him, he would have stayed dead. And we too would be dead without the Spirit of God making us alive. Paul knows what God did. And he also knows why God did it. He understands why God did it. He states that in his testimony in verse 16. He says, but when it pleased God in verse 15, then you move to 16, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him, meaning preach the Lord Jesus among the heathen. What Paul is saying is God not only saved me, but he called me to ministry. And I would suggest to you that when God saves us, he doesn't save us to sit quietly on the pew. He saves us to be active in ministry. Now, the ministry we've been called to is going to be different for each person because we are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. And the body has many different parts that performs many different functions. Not everybody's been called to be a preacher. Some of you may be called to be a toe, others a hand, some an arm, some a leg. But you are saved to be active in ministry while you're here on planet Earth. And when God is done with you here, he'll take you home. But until he takes you home, you need to be proactive about doing and completing and accomplishing the ministry he's called you to. Paul said, he saved me for this purpose, to preach the gospel. That I might preach him among the heathen. And immediately, I didn't seek man's approval. I didn't seek man's authorization. I didn't seek man's counsel. He says, immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Because when God saved him, God said, now I got to equip you. And when God saves you and calls you to a ministry, he will equip you to accomplish that ministry, even if you have to go sit in the desert for 3 years. He talks to you while he instructs you, while he trains you, while he perfects you. He's not going to call you to a ministry and not equip you to accomplish it. And so Paul said, I had to spend 3 years by myself. I had to spend time with God. And it was there in that Arabian desert that he learned that even when everybody else would forsake him, God never would. He states that to Timothy in his letter to Timothy. He said, all men forsook me, but God stood with me. When God calls, he equips. When God calls, he does not abandon. When God calls, he expects you to be committed and dedicated to the ministry call he's put on your life because he has a purpose for you, and he'll never leave you alone to accomplish what he's called you to do. Paul understood why God did what he did. He understood that he called him and that he gave him a ministry. I don't have a lot of time left this morning. I want to get to the end here. But let me tell you, this part here is also noteworthy. And that is what he says, that he called me from my mother's womb. You understand the gravity of what he's saying there? Paul is saying that God has always had his hand and his eye on me. That's hard for us to understand when we think about the life that Paul lived up until that point of conversion. Jeremiah said that before he formed me, he knew me and set me apart for a very special ministry. And you read through the book of Jeremiah, and you know what his special call was? To be a weeping prophet. To share with the Israelites a message from God and to do it through a broken heart and tear-filled eyes. And he says, before God even formed me, he knew me. Before God formed you, he knew you. He knew you while you were in vitro. That's what Paul is saying, that he called me from my mother's womb. While I was in vitro, he had his hand on me, he had his eye on me. While I was a little toddler, getting through the terrible twos, he had his eye on me and his hand on me. As a rambunctious little boy, and I raised a couple of them, and they can be rambunctious, Paul said he had his eye on me and his hand on me. A challenging teenager, a college student, a rabbi in training, even as a terrorist, he knew me. He had his eyes on me. He had his hand on me. And folks, I want to tell you today, it doesn't matter how bad you might have messed up your life, it's not a surprise to God. He's known you from the very beginning. He cares about you and he loves you. We know that because he sent his Son, because he entered into time and space. He came into his creation so that he could save us from the penalty of our sin. And Paul says, when it pleased God, he converted me. He revealed to me the Lord Jesus, and he gave me a ministry assignment. God has his hand and his eye on you. What does that mean to you today? Let me finish with this. Paul was a terrorist no more. After the Lord saved him, he is now a new person. He's a new creation. He says immediately, I'm going to pick up here in verse 16 and read these scriptures, then I'll wrap up soon. He says immediately, once that happened, once God revealed Christ to me, and for the very first time I saw the love of God, for the very first time I saw the forgiveness of God, for the very first time I saw the patience of God. Peter says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering. What does that mean? That means he's patient. He's patient with us. How many times have we broken his heart? How many times have we said no to a ministry call or maybe even to salvation? How many times have you held tight to that chair in front of you instead of stepping out and saying, I need to go make things right with God? He's long-suffering. He's patient. Paul saw that for the first time. Why? Because God opened his eyes and revealed to him his love, revealed to him his patience, revealed to him forgiveness, revealed to him grace, revealed to him mercy. To God be the glory. Great things he's done. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. Peter was the chief among the apostles. And Paul goes to see him. He says, for 15 days, I hung out with Peter. We needed to kind of get on the same page here. There'll be more about Peter and Paul as we go forward, but this was not a confrontation. He went and hung out with Peter here. He went and kind of introduced himself to Peter. He said, Peter, guess what? The God you've been preaching and teaching spoke to me. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. I abode with him for 15 days to see Peter. But the other apostles I saw none save James, the Lord's brother. Now these things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. This is a significant change now, because he's saying, what I used to say was a lie, I now tell you is the truth. What I used to stand against, I now stand for. What I used to try to destroy, I will now build up. Is it any wonder the Scripture says if we be in Christ, we are something new? We are a new creation. We are a new person. Now these things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came to the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea. And there's Paul. He says, I was unknown by face. They didn't recognize me. But they heard about me. They heard that I was he which persecuted us in times past. And now they've heard that I'm preaching the faith which I once destroyed. And they praised God because of me. They saw in my life a change that was authentic. And they gave God the glory. How many people give God the glory for what they've seen God do in your life? Paul was changed, and the people knew that. Why was he changed? What was the result of his change? What really took place? He was converted. He was now being called of God to a different use. And so he has a new attitude toward believers. He wraps up chapter 1 with this emphasis not on what he did, but what he didn't do. He didn't immediately go up to Jerusalem to be trained by the apostles. He didn't start an evangelistic ministry right away. Sometimes, and Paul will caution others, boy, I got to hurry. Paul will caution others when he writes to Timothy and to Titus, don't put people into ministry too soon. Give them a chance to develop. Let them show their maturity. It seems like today somebody comes with a compelling story and we want them to write a book and we want to put them on the Christian radio and TV tour. And they're not mature in the Word. And then we read about them a little bit later and they've fallen away. Why? Because the expectation on them is greater than what their maturity level is. I think there's something profound in that as well. We have to be careful about putting people in leadership positions before they've been adequately trained in the Word and had an opportunity to be trained by those who are more mature. So he says, I didn't go on tour. I didn't go write a book. I didn't go to the apostles and say, here I am. I didn't start a ministry right away. I went to the desert and spent 3 years with God. Here's a man who hated the truth, and now he embraces it. He hated Christians and wanted to wipe them out, and now he is one. He was Saul, and now he's Paul. We also see that Paul has a new perspective toward the gospel. Here's a man who hated the gospel, now he's preaching it. Isn't it amazing what a difference Christ will make in your life? Who proclaimed the truth was a lie, and now he says, I lie not. The truth is the truth. Jesus saves. Who once hated believers and now he seeks their fellowship. Who once was a terrorist and now he's an evangelist. How is it possible? Because Paul was converted. He was no longer religious. He was converted. And do you remember in the beginning I shared with you conversion? Someone converted from one use to another. Paul is now being used as a vessel by God rather than being an enemy of God. And he ends chapter 1 sharing this wonderful truth. The churches in Judea that I once terrorized are now giving praise to God for what he did. because Jesus makes a difference. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for how you use your word to speak to us, to change our lives, to change our ways, to change our thoughts, to change our behavior. God, you are God all by yourself. You don't need us, but yet you love us. Father, you could have wiped us out, yet you redeemed us through Christ. Lord, we stand in awe of who you are, and we stand in awe of what you've done. When we think of your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your patience with us, Lord, we are speechless. But I thank you, Lord, that you would save me, that you would share with me the blessing of Christ, that you would open my eyes to see the truth of the word, that you would open my heart to receive the Lord Jesus. I thank you that when I was dead, you made me alive. I thank you that salvation comes from you. And therefore, my salvation is secure in you. Lord, there may be somebody here this morning who has never come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They may, in fact, be religious, as was Paul, but they've never been converted. I pray that this morning may be that moment of conversion, that this place may be that Damascus road for a lost person, and that you might add to the family of God this morning new souls. Lord, there may be others here looking for a church home, and perhaps you've led them here. Help them to have the courage to step out and make that known this morning. God, it may be that others just need to reflect more on the blessing of being a Christian. And maybe as we sing our song of invitation, they just need to spend a little time in prayer and praise unto you. So God, whatever it is that you want to do with this message, I trust that it has gone forth with your anointing and that it's penetrated the hearts of the listeners, and that through the message, Lord, you are convicting us to respond at this time. So help us to do so for your glory and honor, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.